some of Joseph's life and look at what Joseph has gone through. And if you hadn't been through with us, you can go back and study some of Joseph's life and look at all the things he's been through. 13 years of just a mess. And his family life before then was even a mess, a dysfunctional family, a blended family, three moms, 11 brothers, all trying to get along. That doesn't mention the sisters that were thrown into the mix. Jealousy, anger, division, envy, strife, all of that stuff. And then when he's 17 years old, Joseph is thrown by his brothers into a well and abandoned. They meant to kill him, but they are convinced at the last minute not to kill him. And instead, they throw him in a well and then they sell him as a slave to passing men. Those men take him to Egypt, where he is sold into slavery into a man by the name of Potiphar's house. And for a year and a half, he lived in Potiphar's house, always under the pressure of Potiphar's wife making advances on him. He turned them down one after the other. And finally, the wife had gone too far. Joseph rebuked her, and she cried rape and had him arrested and thrown into prison because she allowed her pride to influence her to lie, and she lied about him. So he was thrown into prison. And Joseph spends 10 years in an Egyptian prison. He goes from 20 years old to 30 years old, the prime of his life, the prime time of learning, and he spends those days in a dingy and dark prison, not knowing what's going on. And then we learned 2 weeks ago that in the blink of an eye, in an instant, things had been working behind the scenes to bring Joseph out of that prison. And he's taken one day, he's just told, get up and we're going to get dressed and we're going to shave you and clean you up. And he's taken to the palace of Pharaoh, who was the greatest leader at the time. You understand that Egypt, at the time of Joseph's life, was the largest kingdom in the known world. And Pharaoh was the leader. And he was taken into Pharaoh's chamber, into his courtroom. Pharaoh had been having some dream problems. He'd struggled with these dreams he kept having, and no one could tell him what the dreams meant. And it just so happens that the guy who was Pharaoh's cupbearer, his taster, who drank before he did to make sure it wasn't poisoned, had been in prison with Joseph 2 years before and had interpreted his dream. And so as Pharaoh's having dreams, the taster said, listen, I know a guy. He's a Hebrew. He said he's in prison for being wrong, but he can interpret dreams. And so he's taken into Pharaoh's face, and Pharaoh tells him what the dream is. And Joseph, with God's help, interprets the dream. And Pharaoh is so blown away as he listens to Joseph that he recognizes there's something different about him. And Joseph, this abandoned, imprisoned, gone through a mess Hebrew boy, is told that you have the job of saving the Egyptian kingdom. For the dream that Pharaoh had said that there was going to be famine in the land, that famine was going to come and it was going to affect everyone. And unless they prepared, unless they planned, everyone would be affected. Now, you and I, we've seen pictures of what it looks like in Africa today when there's famine. You've seen pictures of the kids and the families and there's no water and they can't plant crops. That was what they were expecting. And so Joseph had a plan that for 7 years, when there was going to be plenty, he would store up things, and when the 7 years of famine came, they would be ready for it. And Pharaoh said, I'm going to put you in charge of that plan. And not only that, he named him second in command. So Joseph in one day went from being a prisoner in the dungeons of Egypt to being in the courtroom and second in command of Pharaoh. He was given a new robe that replaced the robe that his brothers had destroyed, that his dad had given him. He was given a new title, a new name. He was given a new wife. He was given all a new place to live. All of these things happened so instantly. So it seems to you and I that all of Joseph's dreams were coming true. It'd be easy to say that he had fulfilled all that God had called him to, but he was only just beginning. We also learned last week, and it's where we spent most of our time, that Joseph had two sons. And in naming his sons, he revealed a little bit about his heart and gave us some spiritual truth. And listen to what it says. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh. And it said, it's because God has made me forget all of my troubles of my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The Hebrew word Manasseh simply means cause to forget. And by giving his first son that name, what Joseph was telling the world is that God, even those 13 years of misery that God had caused him, had created in his heart the ability to forget all the pain and suffering that he'd been through. Now, Joseph didn't forget the actions. You and I don't forget the actions that people do to us. We don't forget the struggles. He didn't forget that. But the actual interpretation in Hebrew means there that God takes, he creates a forgetful heart for the sting, the hurt. And we learned last week that so many believers, so many of us in this room, we cannot get to a place where God can begin to fulfill our dreams, where God can begin to live and allow us to fulfill his call in our lives because we are still struggling with past hurts. Many of you in this room are still struggling with baggage and pain because of something somebody said, something that somebody did to you, something that somebody caused in your life. And it's that pain and struggle that keeps you from moving forward. And Joseph just boldly said, God caused him to forget. Now let me tell you this. If God can cause Joseph to forget the pain of being abandoned by his brothers, being left alone, being sold into slavery, being forgotten in a prison, imagine what God could cause your heart to forget. See, so many believers, they don't understand why they don't see what God's doing in their life. It's because they are not allowed to see because they haven't experienced Manasseh. See, people come out of a bad relationship. They come out of a bad marriage. They've been hurt through it, and the words that were said and things that were done. And instead of allowing God to remove that hurt, they take all of that stuff with them into the next relationship. Take all that stuff, that hurt, those feelings into the next relationship. That's why you look at statistics and second marriages fail more than first marriages do. Because instead of healing and getting past all of the things that they struggled with and letting it go as they moved into a new relationship, they just carry it with them. There was no Manasseh there. I know people that have been hurt by church. They've been hurt by church people, hurt by things that people have said to them. And they move churches, but they don't leave behind the hurt. And they bring that new hurt to the next church, and they're never happy because they're looking for a church to do something that only God can do. You see, what I suggested last week is so many Christians are praying for blessings. Well, instead of praying for blessings, we might need to pray for Manasseh. Some of you this morning, your first step is to pray that God would allow your heart to forget the hurt and the pain. Because you see, he named his second son Ephraim. And Ephraim just means double blessing. And he said, I'm naming him double blessing because God blessed me in the midst of my struggle. Because you see, what he was trying to tell the world was that he was able to see God's hand all along. He was able to see God work in his life. He was able to see. Why was he able to see? Because he was able to forget. You see, you can't get to able to see the blessings until you learn to forget. You can't get to Ephraim without Manasseh. And Christians all around are praying for more blessings. We're saying, God, bless me. God, open a door. God, give me. And instead of that, we should be praying, God, let me forget. Because the moment we can forget the hurt and pain that's in our heart is the moment we begin to see that we've been blessed all along. See, Joseph wasn't thanking God for what Pharaoh gave him. He wasn't thanking God for being rich now and having a new wife and a new home and a new job. He was thanking God because he recognized that even in prison and even in jail and even as he was sold into slavery, he was being blessed all along. Now, we talked last week and we ended there that God can show most of us whether or not we've experienced Manasseh. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Matter of fact, as I was talking just now, I believe the Holy Spirit revealed to some of you hurt and pain that you haven't let go of. Some struggles that you have that you need to seek Manasseh. And most of us can allow the Holy Spirit to do that, and he does that. But for some of us, we like to think we're beyond it. Well, Pastor, that's a good message, but I've already forgotten. I've already let those hurts go. But in reality, we haven't. And so there's a couple of tests that we can look from Joseph's life that'll help us see whether or not we've really experienced Manasseh, whether or not we've really experienced being able to let that past hurt go. And the first test is that when others are blessed or others are given blessings by God, we celebrate as much with them as we would have if we were the ones being blessed. I want you to hear me. Here's a test of whether or not you've been able to let go of that past hurt, whether or not you've been able to let go of those past words, whether you've been able to celebrate what God is blessing you with now, all that you have right now, content with the blessings that he has. If you are able to celebrate and get excited when others are being blessed or others are getting advanced, as much as if it was happening to you, then you know you've let go. Now, I know we like to put on Sunday school faces and be spiritual and say, well, I'm always happy. We do that, right? Oh, bless. Man, they're, God bless them. But in reality, what's your heart say? You see, what happens is if we haven't let go of those hurts and we haven't let go of those wrongs that we feel in our heart and we haven't opened our heart to being blessed, what happens is envy and jealousy creeps in. We begin to think, why didn't that happen to me? Why didn't I get blessed? Why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I make this position or get that position? And instead of being happy for people that are being blessed, we grudgingly are jealous. So that shows you hadn't experienced Manasseh. Because you see, when you experience Ephraim and Manasseh, when you've let go and you are blessed and you recognize that you've already right now got more than you've ever deserved, that you've been blessed beyond measure, that you were blessed in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your struggles, and even now you are being blessed, then the overflow of your heart as a Christian is to celebrate when others are blessed. Because the Bible says, as the body of Christ, we celebrate with our brothers and sisters. And the reality is, our first reaction is our heart. See, I know most of us later on come back and say, well, we're happy for you. But what was your first thought? What was your first response? See, I think it's funny in church because we are real quick to pray when people are struggling, aren't we? I mean, we thrive on praying for people that are going through difficult times. Let's pray for so-and-so. Bless their hearts, right? Bless their hearts. They're just struggling, and we just need to pray for them, and she can't get a job, and he can't do this, and they're going through all of this difficult time. We love praying for them, but we are very slow to get excited and mention praises when God is blessing those around us. I see it all the time. Man, it got quiet in here. You see, it's just a reality. What God is calling us to is I'm not telling you this so you can say, you know, that's you're stepping on my toes, Pastor, and that's not nice, and get out of my business. I'm telling you this because I want you to experience the freedom that comes from Manasseh. From being able to say, yes, I remember what happened, but the pain and the hurt of all of those things, it's gone. And I can now see that God had a plan and a purpose, and I trust Him more. Now, that was a difficult test, and the second one is probably even more difficult. You know that you've experienced Manasseh and Ephraim when you are put in a position over or with the person that's hurt you, or you come in contact with that person, and instead of seeking revenge, you respond in love, grace, and forgiveness. See, this is really where the water hits the wheel. You see what I found? God's got a great sense of humor. And the longer I've been a faith believer, the more I walk in, I realize He's got a great sense of humor. And almost always, remember we learned last week that people will reap what they sow, and they do. God, we don't have to try to get revenge. God will take care of it. They're going to reap what they sow. But almost every time in my life, someone that has hurt me, someone that has betrayed me, someone that has done something to me that caused great pain and great anguish, I find that God will bring them back into my life at another time to test whether or not I really experienced Manasseh and Ephraim. Almost all the time. I mean, think about Joseph. Joseph's made second in charge of all of Egypt. Can you imagine? I mean, he could have gone back to Potiphar's house. He could have gone and knocked on the door and said, let me talk to your wife. As Potiphar was bowing down to him and saying, yes, Joseph. He could have had thrown in prison. He didn't waste his time. The cupbearer, he sees him every day. That guy forgot him in jail for 2 years after all he did for him and after all Joseph helped him with. The guy leaves, and for 2 years, Joseph languished in jail. Now Joseph is his boss, and Joseph could have quickly paid him back, but he didn't do anything. Why? Because Joseph recognized that he had better things to do in his life and that God would take care of those that had been brought in his life. You see, when you experience Ephraim and Manasseh, you're able to let go And when you let go of the pain and the hurt, and you let go of any type of revenge, you let go of any type of getting them back, hoping that they fail, hoping that they pay for what they've done to you, you say all you wish them is goodwill. But now Joseph is about to experience whether or not he really has had Manasseh and Ephraim, because he's about to be confronted by the very people who started the whole thing. The very people who put him in a situation that brought everything about, his brothers. The ones who created the greatest heartache in his life. He's about to see them face to face for the first time in 20 years. And how he responds will really show whether Manasseh and Ephraim are a reality. So let's read Genesis chapter 41. I'm going to start in verse 55. And I know your thing says 42, and we'll get there, but I want to start back in 41. Hang with me, you'll get this. It says, the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began. And Joseph, just as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the other lands. But in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food, and the Pharaoh told the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. And when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain, for the famine was severe throughout all of Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in the entire world. Joseph had done 7 years' worth of work preparing for this, and it was working. The famine begins to strike, and guess what? Pharaoh doesn't have an answer. He says, go to Joseph. And Joseph's plan is working. All the other countries that are experiencing famine, start coming to him. Start buying their grain from him. Now, we've talked, as we've looked at Joseph's life, about all the distractions he's faced, all the struggles he's faced, all the things in his life, disappointment and delay, and all of those things that could have sidetracked him from following God's dream, from following God's call in his life. But now he is confronted with something that probably many of us struggle with, that can be the most dangerous of all distractions, because it's one we never see coming, and that is success. See, Joseph has finally gotten there. Joseph is a success. He's good at his job. Everything is working. And it's real easy, when success begins to come in our life, that we allow it to sidetrack us or distract us from God's actual call in our life. You see, when things start going good, it's easy to take our eyes off of the things that God's calling for us. I think sometimes it's easier to take our eyes off of God when we have success than it is when we're struggling with failure. So I think it's so much easier to get sidetracked, because we start rationalizing in our mind, don't we? When things start going good, we start rationalizing. Maybe this is what God wanted all along. See, Joseph could have said, listen, this is it. I'm in Pharaoh's house, and I've achieved everything. This is where God's calling me. But that wasn't the call God put on his life. And it's easy for you and I, when good things start happening, for us to say, well, I think this is just enough. I think I'll just stay here. And we settle for good instead of following God. And you see, what we learn is that it's just as hard to be obedient when we have things as we did when we didn't have things. That's why God says if you're faithful in the little things, he'll grant you more things. Because let's just face it. Almost every one of us in this room at one time or another have said, I will win, right? God, I'll start giving more money when? God, I'll start serving more when the kids are out, when I graduate, when everything settles down. God, I'll start doing more ministry. I'll start serving more when these things happen. But when when shows up, we recognize that it wasn't about when in the first place. Because you see, being obedient to God is not about the size of your bank account. It's not about the amount of things you have on your schedule. Being obedient to God is a matter of your heart. It's a matter of your faithfulness. And one of the greatest distractions is success. Because what success does is it comes in and it begins to cloud our vision of what God was telling us to do in the first place. And listen, I've seen this happen. When I was in seminary, and seminary is, for those of you who don't know, it's for guys go to get their degrees to go into ministry, go into missions, or women, men and women go to get their degrees to go into ministry, to go into missions. And you don't have to have it, but it was expected back 25 years ago when I went. It's like a master's and a PhD. It's extensive. And guys would come out of college with a call on their life, and you would meet them and you would talk to them, and they would say, listen, I'm going in the mission field. God's calling me to this place. Or I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a youth minister or a worship leader. Whatever it is that God had placed on their heart. And they go to seminary and they start working a job. And in my place, it was Fort Worth and Dallas. They start getting a job there to help support them while they're in seminary. And they start making good money. And they start making more money at that job than they're going to make in ministry when they get out of seminary. And so then what happens is that success begins to cloud their mind. They begin to start rationalizing, well, maybe I'm not supposed to go to the mission field. Because they start living on that amount of money that they have, and they buy a new house and they buy a car, and they start looking into going to the mission field and realize it's going to cost them more than what they're making now. And they start saying, maybe we can serve here. Maybe we can do what we were wanting to do there. Maybe we can find someplace here we can do that. And guys that are called to ministry or called to pastor say, listen, maybe God just wants me to be in the local church and help and assist. And maybe he does sometimes. But in reality, what happens is success starts clouding their vision of what God is calling them to. And it happens to every one of you because you have a call on your life. You don't have to be a minister to have a call. You don't have to be a minister to have a ministry. Matter of fact, some of your ministries is more important than anything I'll ever do. Where you are called to serve is more important than what I do here on Sundays. And as you experience success, all of a sudden that success begins to cloud what your call was. Let me just give you an example. Last week, I asked you the question, when did Joseph start living the dream? We use that term, living the dream. When did it happen? Did he start living the dream when he got to Pharaoh's house? Did he start living the dream when he got all the bling, when he got the ring and the wife and the car, chariot, house? All that stuff started coming his way. Well, we learned that no, he started living the dream the moment God gave him the dream when he was 17 years old. And that he was living the dream in prison. He was living the dream in the well. He was living the dream in Potiphar's house. All along he was living the dream. So if he was living the dream all along, here's the question for this morning. When does he fulfill the dream? When does the dream come true? When does he look at it and say, God succeeded. I've done what God called me to do. You see, it'd be real easy for us to say now. I mean, he's in Pharaoh's house. He's doing good, isn't he? I mean, he's helping people. He's giving people food. He's ministering to people. He's helping people that are hungry. He's reaching out and helping all those around him. He's got a place of power and influence. He's doing good things. But you see, what you and I need to recognize is that all of those things are not the dream. They are the means and the benefits of the dream. And we confuse the two when we begin to experience success. See, the dream was never to be in Pharaoh's court. God didn't plant that in him. God didn't tell him you were going to be rich. God didn't tell him you were going to be powerful. God didn't tell him the dream is this. And what happens is we get caught up so many times in the means, in the blessings, in the byproduct of the dream that we lose track of what the dream was in the first place. When did he fulfill the dream? Well, maybe it helps to go back and ask ourselves, what was the dream? Maybe it helps us to go back and ask ourselves, what was God's plan in this thing all along? Why did God bring Joseph and give him this call and give him this dream? Well, if you remember back, Joseph's great-granddad's name was Abraham. And God had an encounter with Abraham, and he changed his name. His name was Abram, changed it to Abraham. And Abraham made a covenant with God and said, you will be our God, we will be your people, and we will worship you. And in that covenant, God promised some things to Abraham. He said, look at the stars, Abraham. He said, your descendants will one day be as numerous as the stars, the people that will come from your family. And this was when Abraham didn't even have kids. He said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. He said, I will be your God. I will bless you and protect you. And that covenant got passed down to Abraham's son, Isaac, who was Joseph's grandfather. And Isaac passed it down to his son, Jacob, who was Joseph's dad. And Jacob, whose name would become Israel, told that story, that he lived that covenant with his children. And when Joseph was born, they weren't a nation. They were just a big family. It wasn't Israel like we think of it today. It was just an extended family out living in the promised land, really living in the desert. But God recognized this, and I want you to stay with this. God recognized when Joseph was born that in 40 years there would be a famine. There'd be a famine throughout all the lands. A famine that would kill many people. And God knew that that famine could possibly destroy that young family. That family could be destroyed. That nation could be wiped out. It was going to be that bad. And so God developed a plan, and it included Israel's 11th son. Now this is where you and I play God. This is when we ask the question, well, if God wanted to protect Israel, he wanted to protect Jacob's family, why not just send food? He did. He used Joseph. Because you see, God's plan was bigger than just food. God had some spiritual truth there. And you see, you and I need to remember that God will always use his people to fulfill his plans. And part of your dream, just like part of Joseph's dream, was fulfilling God's plans. And God's plans are always bigger than you and I can ever see. That's what the video was about. That woman never understood. When she shared her faith with her roommate, all the people who God would use to bring into the kingdom because she was faithful. See, I don't believe that Joseph ever understood. I don't think Joseph ever recognized that God was working something together that was bigger than himself. That God was saving a nation. He was saving a people. Joseph was just living day to day and being faithful. God is always looking for people willing and available to see his plans become fulfilled. See, God's call, the dream for Joseph was not to be second in command. It wasn't to be wealthy. It wasn't to be powerful. God's plan was to save his family, both physically and spiritually. And God began to work that through. Now, let me go back and give you the dream, because this is where we're going to tie it all together. Maybe you forgot back in chapter 37. Chapter 37, verse 5. You can just listen. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered and bowed down to them. And his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him more because of the dream that he had. And he said, I have another dream. I was like the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and they were all bowing down to me. And you say, wait a minute, time out, Rusty. Time out. You just said the dream for Joseph was to save his family. It didn't sound like anything saving his family. All it said is that he was going to rule over them. Because you see, God doesn't reveal all of his plan. He just reveals enough for us to see the next step and to step by faith. See, for a lot of us this morning, we are wanting God to show us, before we ever step out in faith, show us everything. God doesn't operate that way. All God planted in Joseph's heart was one day you will rule over your brothers. You will be in charge of them. Now let's go back to today. I want you to hear what's going on. Chapter 42, and just listen, we're almost done. It said, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob, Israel, they're back over in Canaan in the promised land, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? For I have heard that there was grain in Egypt. Go down to Egypt and buy some grain for us. And 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain. But Jacob didn't send Benjamin, who was Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid what might happen to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain for the famine that was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces on the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where did you come from? From the land of Canaan, they replied. And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And in that moment, he remembered his dream. Here is Joseph, 40 years old. They don't recognize him. He's dressed in Egyptian garb. He doesn't have a beard like they did. He's shaved, clean, speaking Egyptian through an interpreter. They had no clue. He had no clue they were coming. But here he is on this day that he'd been praying for 20 years now. 13 in prison. Several as a slave. Working the famine. And all of a sudden he's sitting here doing his job. And the very guys that hurt him the most come and begin to bow down. And I think it's in that moment, in that instant, that he recognized what the dream was all about. That he recognized the dream was bigger than them bowing down to him. He was seeing it lived out. He recognized that the dream was about him being the means by which his family would be saved. I think it was in that instance that he recognized that all along, all of his journey, all of his pathway was always going to lead back home, because that's where the dream started. And it was all becoming a reality for him. I don't know that he understood all of it, but I know that he recognized it because of what he does next. Now, this passage this morning, it's transitionary. Be real easy for me to say this is a part one of part two, because next week we're going to look at why it leads back home. And so you'll have to come about why this relates to your family. And so these passages this morning, as I prayed through what I was talking about, what we were going to look at, I thought, this doesn't fit into a three-point in a poem sermon. You can't, it just doesn't work that way, because it's really moving from one period to another period. So I don't know what God's trying to teach you this morning. I don't know, out of all that we've looked at, struggle with success, Manasseh, Ephraim, I don't know what he's trying to teach you, but I know what God showed me through all of this. I know what God was convicting me as I studied this, what God was putting on my heart. Sometimes for you and I, the part of the dream that God reveals to us, the call that God may have on your life, it may seem insignificant. It may seem small. You may not understand what the dream means. You may not understand what God is calling you to. Joseph didn't at 17. Joseph didn't at 40. But God never calls us to understand. He calls us to be faithful. You see, Joseph didn't understand that God was working all these things together. Joseph couldn't have known, just like you and I don't know, what our day-to-day steps of obedience are working towards. Joseph didn't know that by being faithful in that prison, by being faithful as a slave, by being faithful in Pharaoh's court, that he, in a sense, was saving his family. And by saving his family, he was saving the nation of Israel, who in less than 1,000 years would become the greatest kingdom in that area. He didn't recognize that by being faithful day to day, by trusting God and doing what God called him to and letting that dream drive him and motivate him, that he was setting the groundwork for the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ. But it was all part of God's plan. And you see, this morning, you may not recognize what role you play. You may not understand what role you play. You may not know how it fits in. But when you're faithful, when you're obedient, when you trust God, and you keep your eyes focused on His calling in your life, you are always a part of a bigger plan than you could ever imagine. You see, you might be a part of a plan that's going to save your family. You might be a part of a plan that's going to save this community. You might be a part of a plan that's going to save our nation, that's going to bring revival and reformation back. And it all relies on your day-to-day obedience and your trusting God's plan. We may not see it all work together. We may not see all the parts, all the moves, but I believe He has a plan. And it involves my dream and your dream and your dream. And when we trust Him, God is always going to do something bigger than we could ever imagine. You see, God's plan started with Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to heaven, He looked at His disciples and said, "Now it's your turn." And He gave them a dream. And those early believers, they formed the church, and those disciples said, "Church, it's your turn, and I'm giving you a dream." And every believer since then has been given a calling and a purpose and a dream. But the reason we're seeing what we're seeing in our nation today, it's not because we elected the wrong politician. It's not because we've just gotten corrupt and lazy. The reason we're seeing what we're seeing is because along the way, too many believers, too many Christ-called children of God got sidetracked and distracted and stopped following the dream. God has a plan. You're a part of it. Do you trust Him? Let's pray.